he liked his pizza last night. And he said, I'm just a plain Jane. I said, I can't introduce you as Jane. In 2023, it's not going to be received appropriately.
Yeah. Amen.
He said, call me whatever you want, as long as you feed me and pay me. And no, I think that was his wife that said that. But no, she didn't say that either. But I hope you, our church, has appreciated Brother Cobb coming down this week. And a little notice, even for him. I just said, hey, I want to have a meeting. When do you have some time? And we've needed it. The Lord's helped us. We'll sing, and then, Brother Cobb, the service is yours.
say before we get into the message tonight, I appreciate the opportunity to be here this week. And I appreciate the invitation, appreciate the food, the fellowship, the threatened offering I may or may not get, whatever that is, praise God for it. Appreciate being with Brother Christner. I just met him at our camp meeting there a couple of years ago. And that was one of the, I don't think I ever told you this, but that was one of the scariest moments of my life. Our church been praying for the preachers that week, and I told them, I said, I'm not going to let anybody know they're preaching. Whoever God tells me to preach, that's who's supposed to preach. And Brother Christner walks in the back. I was praying about a couple of preachers that Monday night, and the first preacher that I was praying about didn't show up. And Brother Christner walks through the back door, and God said, "There's your first preacher." I said, "I don't even know who that is." I said, I don't even know if he's a preacher. I have no clue. And the Lord said, "Well, that's your first preacher." I said, "Lord, you're not supposed to preach somebody you've never heard preach." And he said, "Well, what have you been praying about this or not?" And so I went up and introduced myself to him, and I asked him his name, and I didn't understand his last name. I didn't catch it. And I asked him a couple of times, I still didn't catch it. And I said, "Well, I guess I'm going to introduce Brother So-and-so." And then I went up on the platform, and Brother Mark Friend said, "Oh, Brother Christner's here." I said, "Who's that?" He goes, "That guy you just shook hands with." I said, "What's his name?" He said, he told me his name again. I said, "Oh, now I know how to introduce him, amen." And then I called him up to preach. I put the microphone on him, and he looked at me. "I don't even know if you remember this." He said, "You sure about this?" I said, "Yeah, I sure am." And preached a great message on following Jesus all the way to the grave. And I loved it so much, I've stolen it and preached it a couple of times this year myself. Amen. And any preacher that says they have not stolen another preacher's message is a liar. Amen. And we just say that, you know, it's all God's message. Amen. And there's no new thing under the sun and all that. But I really do appreciate getting to see him again and hear him preach again. Take your Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter number 6. Leviticus chapter number 6. Brother Christner preached on water, and I'm going to preach on fire. Leviticus chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings, and the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." I want to just preach this very simple little thought: is your fire burning? Is your fire burning? Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Thank you for the good spirit we've had all week. Thank you for the directing and leading hand of God. Lord, thank you for the message we heard about the Holy Ghost and Lord, the water and just, Lord, going with it. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you be with my part here. Speak to hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here in verse number 9, we have the law of the burnt offering. This was not a suggestion. This was not a, you know, just a some kind of an idea that the Lord put out there that was optional. This was a law. and it was the law of the burnt offering. And we see here in this section of scripture that 12 times in 5 verses, we either see the word burn, burnt, burning, or fire. You say, well, why would God have to say that word, those words, so many times? Because we're thick-headed. Amen? Because we don't get it. Here's how much we don't get it. Look what he says there in verse number 10. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar. That's deep, ain't it?
That's right.
That's deep, ain't it? You say, well, what's that? What does that mean? God has to explain it to us or we're not going to get it. It's like a husband and wife relationship. Women do not, wives have not figured out yet that men do not get hints. Amen. We barely get it when you just say it flat out. Amen. So ladies, stop hinting. Amen. And just come out and say it and maybe we'll get it. Amen. Amen. And all the wives said amen. And all the men said amen. He was trying to get it drilled in their hearts and their minds what God wanted, what God required. And may I say this here in verse number 10, they were supposed to take up the ashes and get rid of them. Do you know what ashes represent? Ashes represent yesterday's fire.
Sure thing.
Ashes represent what used to be. Brother Christian preached that message about the water was getting deeper, amen, not getting smaller, amen. And too many times we're going backwards, amen. We want to go into shallower water, amen, and not deeper water. God wants us to go into deeper water, amen. You've got to get rid of the ashes. God felt so strongly about it that in verse 11 he said he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. You say, well, why did God have them change their clothes to get rid of the ashes? He was trying to just stress that it was a big deal and it was something that had to be done and it was not to be taken lightly. Listen, this meeting has been a good week, and I'm praying, and the preacher's praying that God give you something this week, amen, to get you going. We pray that you live in the strength of this meat a long time, amen, but eventually it's going to turn to ash, and you're going to need to regroup and get fresh fire and get rid of the ashes. Getting rid of the ashes is necessary. Ashes will suffocate a fire. We've got a pellet stove. That's how we heat our house in the wintertime. And every so often I've got to give that stove a good cleaning. But if I don't do anything to it, that ash and soot will build up in that burn pot, and there will be no fire. No. Nothing will let the fire burn. That ash will suffocate that fire. And so you've got to clean it out. You've got to get rid of it. Can I just tell you, every single person in this room tonight has got stuff in their life they need to get rid of.
Absolutely.
You've got stuff in your life, amen, that is causing the fire to not burn in maybe some areas of your life, amen. You've got stuff in your life that is causing you to want to stay in the shallow end of the pool, amen, and not launch out into the deep, in the deep part of the river. You know, there are some things that will put the fire out. I'm not contradicting what the preacher said, but water, amen. Water will help keep you going, but it'll put a fire out. You say, well, what's that got to do with being on fire for God? You don't let other people pour water on your fire. Listen, we're Baptists. We know how to put water on somebody's fire. We know how to discourage people from serving God. I remember we used to go to this meeting every year down in Georgia, And man, the Lord really used it. It was a good meeting. People would come back fired up. And we went, I don't know, 5-6 years in a row. And I think I went every year but one. And it just seemed like every year there was different people. Some of the same people went. And then some people would not go or go back. And then new people would go. And we would come back. And the preacher would always, on that Sunday after we got back from the meeting, he wanted people to give testimony about how, how what the Lord did in their life. And just, you know, share with people what God did. And I worked for a guy in the church, and I was at a little shop there. About 4 or 5 of us from the church worked in that shop. And I remember the next day after one of those meetings, we're sitting there in the lunchroom, and we was all sitting there having lunch. And one of the guys said, "Wow, sounded like a good meeting last week." I said, it was a great meeting. And somebody else said, "Yeah, but I wonder how long it'll last." Well, ain't you a blessing? Amen. Why don't you just get the hose out, amen, and instead of gasoline, just put the setting on water just so you can discourage people. We're our flesh is prone to negativity, amen. But listen, listen, you're standing around people. Listen, when they get their hose out, just go somewhere else, amen. Don't let them put water on your fire. Here's another thing that'll put the fire out. No airflow. Fire has to have oxygen to burn. And the Holy Ghost is like water, but he's like wind too. You're going to need that Holy Ghost, amen, to put that wind in you to keep that fire going. We're supposed to live in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, a lot of places in Baptist churches, you start preaching on the Holy Ghost, amen, they think you turn Pentecostal. They get nervous. They're waiting for you to start speaking in tongues. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's the Holy Ghost's job to guide us into all truth. He's the one that's supposed to give us the strength and the power that we need to live this life. And he's the one that will keep your fire going. Another thing that'll put the fire out is just get rid of the fuel source. Just get rid of the fuel source. There have been a couple of times, just not many, but just I think just two or three times in the 4 years that we have lived in that house with that pellet stove where I have forgot to load up the pellets the night before. And we have woke up either in the middle of the night or in the morning and wonder why it's so cold in there. Yeah. Ran out of fuel. Ran out of fuel. You say, well, what's that got to do with being on fire for God and living for God? Hey, listen, if you keep that Bible closed and you get out of that prayer closet, amen, you have removed the fuel sources that you need to be on fire for God. That fire, that Bible, amen, will keep your fire going. That prayer closet, like Brother Christopher preached about, will keep that fire going. This is a real obvious one. But you can stomp out of fire. You say, well, what's the spiritual application there? A deliberate attack on the fuel source. Where you absolutely refuse to read your Bible. You refuse to spend time with God in prayer. You refuse to be at church when the doors are open. I'm not talking about this week. I understand all the reasons that I got no problem with that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about faithfulness week after week after week after week to the house of God. It's bad enough that a fire will go out naturally when you remove the fuel source. It's another thing when you purposely let it go out. You know what else will put a fire out? Laziness. To keep a fire going, you got to put some work into it. You got to put some preparation into it. I remember. When I would forget, that would be an act of forgetting. But here's what we do sometimes. It'll make it all night long.
That's right.
It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't.
Yeah.
In about the last 3 days, that pellet stove has not turned off and cycled one time. Because it's been 10 degrees, 6 below zero when we got up this morning. But not only laziness in keeping it stoked, but you gotta prepare ahead of time. Listen, if you start chopping wood, amen, in October for November, amen, you're going to have some green wood.
Right.
I grew up in the country, but I was not a country boy, okay? The very first time I ever learned that there's a difference between green wood and dry wood was the very first meeting I ever preached at the Second Baptist Church in Palermo, Maine, about 10 years ago, whenever it was, when we were staying in the cabins over at South Liberty. And it was, I think it was the springtime. We could not get the fire in that wood stove to keep going. And a guy came over and checked on us after a couple of days. I mean, we would light it before we would leave for church. And man, it'd go. It seemed like it was going great. And we'd get back after church, and it was cold in there, and the fire was out, and that wood looked almost the same as it did when I left. I said, it's wood. Wood burns. Wood is supposed to burn. After a couple of days, and then the same thing, we'd get it going at night, amen, and I realized I was at somebody else's cabin, amen, so it's not like, oh, well, let's just put some gasoline on it, we'll try that, or something like that. I don't want to burn the place down. But man, I tried stoking it every which way I knew how to stoke it. Wake up in the morning, out. It was a day or two, one of the guys from the church stopped by, and he said, how are you guys faring in here? I said, there's something wrong with your wood.
Yeah.
He said, well, let me check it. He said, that stuff ain't never going to burn. He said, that's green wood. I said, that's what I thought. I had no idea what he meant. He said, let me go get you some dry wood. I said, sounds good. About an hour later, he comes back. He backed his pickup truck up to that thing. I mean, he had a whole pickup bed full of dry wood. And so that night before we left for church, I was... like, okay, I trusted him that would fix the problem, but I'm going to make extra sure. I loaded that stove full of wood. I put kindling newspaper. There wasn't a newspaper in Palermo that was safe, amen. I stoked that thing. We left for church, came back, and that pipe was glowing when we got back. It was about 104 degrees in that cabin. You say, no, that was what the thermometer said on the wall. You better prepare. Most people in their life, they do not prepare to live the Christian life. They think it's just going to happen. If you're too lazy, the fire's going to go out. If you're too busy, the fire is going to go out. Well, I ain't got time to keep that fire going. I'm busy. Well, go ahead. You're going to live one cold life. And a spiritual application is, amen, if you're too busy to get some dry wood, if you're too busy to get in your Bible, if you're too busy to get in the prayer closet, if you're too busy to stay in the church, amen, you're going to live a cold Christian life. And then sometimes, you know, you don't maybe even plan on it. It's not that you're doing it on purpose, but sometimes just life will cause the fire to go out. Distractions. You say, well, Brother Craig, you're talking about being on fire for God. Define that for me. What does it mean to be on fire for God? I'm talking about having a heart for God. I'm talking about what's already been preached tonight, what's already been said by the preacher. I'm talking about a desire to please and obey God. I'm talking about, amen, serving God out of sincerity and love, not out of duty or responsibility. Listen, I do not have to serve God. I get to serve God. I'm talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the preacher said it in between, after Brother Christopher, before I got up here, walking with God. That's what's talking about, amen, being on fire for God, living a life got to be honest with you. I'm sick and tired of the milquetoast Christianity. The shallow Christianity. That's not where God's at. God is out. He's out in the middle of the river. Amen. You say, well, why is it? How do you know he's out in the middle of the river? He said he couldn't cross over. Amen. God had to do it. Listen, I'm telling you, get so far in this thing called Christianity and a walk with God that you can't see the exit sign. Failure's not an option. Quitting isn't an option. You just go with it. The daily relationship with God requires that you get rid of the ashes and you keep the fire burning. There's something called personal responsibility. The last 50 years, society in America has been programmed that if you're a loser, it's not your fault. It's everybody else's fault. It's your mom's fault, your dad's fault, the kindergarten teacher's fault, grandma's fault, the neighbor's fault. It's just everybody else's fault. I mean, back in the days of the TV talk shows, you know, Oprah, Dr. Phil, Donahue, and all those, you know, everybody get up and they would tell the whole world what a mess their life was, amen. And it was always somebody else's fault. Nobody ever got up there and said, "My life, I'm here today to tell you my life's a mess and it's my fault." It was always somebody else's fault. And that mentality has got into the church house now. And the reason that you're not spiritual is because it's your wife's fault, your husband's fault, it's the preacher's fault.
Yes.
No, you might be a spiritual loser, but it's because you are. Don't, amen, don't blame the preacher for you being unspiritual when you ain't picked up this book one time outside of these four walls in the last 6 months. It is not, amen, the Sunday school teacher's fault when you ain't read your Bible, you ain't spent 2 minutes in prayer outside of bless this food. Amen. It was the priest's job to keep the fire going. Well, there you go, Brother Craig. I mean, that's proof right there. It's the pastor's fault. It's the pastor's job to keep my fire going. No. Let's go to the New Testament.
Yeah.
We're the priests.
Right, there you go.
It's our job.
Yes.
It's your job. It's your job to keep that fire going. It's your job to make sure that it does not go out. It's nobody else's fault. We just want to blame everybody else. And let me just sum this up by looking at verse number 13. We see what God wants. Verse number 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Brother Craig, are you saying that God wants me to be on fire for him all the time? He not only wants it, he expects it. He commands it. Now, for the ultra-hyper-dispensationalists that will say, well, this is the Levitical law, okay, but all Scripture is profitable. You heard two Old Testament messages tonight. If under the law the fire was to never go out,
that's true.
How much more so under grace should the fire not go out?
Absolutely.
I understand mountains and valleys. I understand times of situations and circumstances. I get all of that. But Paul, when he was on a ship that he knew was going to be blown apart, still believed God.
Yeah. Right.
He still maintained his hope and his faith in God. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You read about the perils and his countrymen and perils of stranger, perils of water and hunger and nakedness and in jail and all that. He still relied on the grace of God. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We can still maintain that fire for God. We can still maintain a life of heat, spiritual heat, and intensity on living for God, no matter what the circumstances are. Why can't we be on fire for God all the time? Can I just tell you tonight, if your fire has gone out, it's only your fault. It's nobody else's fault but yours. If you're not reading your Bible, it's not anybody's fault but yours. If you're not faithful to church, that's nobody's fault but yours. If you're not on your knees in prayer, that's nobody's fault but yours. It is your job to keep your fire going. And I've got here in my notes something that the preacher said, amen. We need young people to be on fire for God. I grew up for 30 years hearing that there's no spiritual teenagers. Well, listen, I know a few of them, and I thank God for some spiritual teenagers. I thank God for some spiritual young people. I thank God for young people that have got that have a heart for God, that want to live for God, that want to serve God. They sure aren't getting a whole lot of encouragement from hardly any place today. One of the biggest discouragements young people have in spiritual things are parents and other adults in the church. Don't get the hose out, amen. Get the gas can out, amen. Fan their flame, amen. Pour gas on their fire. You go, boy, get at it, amen. We've got some men in our church stepping up, filling in, preaching that hadn't before. We had a man in our church preach Thursday night, two nights ago. The first time he ever preached was back in January. He did a great job. All the guys did a great job. And I've heard other scenarios, not this guy, but I've heard other preachers talk about that and put a guy up there that's only been saved less than a couple of years and say, well, aren't you worried he might say something wrong? I've been preaching 38 years. I say stuff wrong. Here, I'll save you the trouble. He will say something wrong. That's okay. I've had people, I had one guy confront me and he said, you said this while you're preaching. I said, I didn't say that while I was preaching. He said, no, you said that. I said, I know I didn't say that because I don't believe that. And then this other guy said, I was there, you said it. Okay, I believe you, but I didn't mean to say it. I was wrong. What if you had put a guy up in your pulpit to cover for you while you're gone and he said something wrong? I thank God that he wanted to do it, and I'll put him up again. I'm not going to put the water on it. I want to put the gas on it. So I will end the way I began. Is your fire burning? I'm not talking about in general. I'm talking about at 7:57 p.m. on Saturday night, February the 25th, right now. Are you on fire for God right now? I didn't ask you about yesterday or last week or last month. I'm talking about right now. Thank God for some coals. Yes. Thank God for some coals. But it's harder to get that fire started when you got to start from scratch. Don't get so far removed that it's harder to get that fire going. Because then that laziness will kick in. And you say, ah. I mean, I know it's February, but, you know, June's coming. We'll be okay. God didn't intend for us to live cold. And he sure did not expect us to live cold spiritually. Just be responsible to keep your fire going. And you know what? Your fire can be a blessing to other people. God might even let you, God might even use your fire to get another fire going. Amen. God can't use ashes to get somebody else's fire going. Wouldn't it be a blessing if God used you to get somebody else's fire going? But you ain't gonna be a blessing to nobody if your fire ain't burning. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach. I pray, God, that you'd accomplish what you want to accomplish tonight in the hearts and lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll pause for a moment of invitation. We always have invitation, as I said. You'll never mess us up. Singing, preaching, imitate if you walk an aisle. If you need to do business with God, do business.